Welcome to number 12.
Now, rather than continue his chronology, that Revelation chapter 7 forms a parenthesis in the ongoing chronology that John is presenting in the book of Revelation. So that as we get to Revelation 7, we want to stop for a moment. John is going to take us aside and point out some things that are going to be taking place on earth during the tribulation period. Then from this scene on earth, he's going to carry us back into heaven in the end of Revelation 7, on down toward the end of the tribulation, and actually give us a glimpse on into the millennium, I believe, in the end of Revelation chapter 7. Then he's going to take us back again in Revelation 8 to the opening of the final seal. So chapter 7 is kind of a hiatus or parenthetical period in this ongoing chronology. It doesn't advance the narrative at all. It just takes us aside and takes us back down to earth during the tribulation period so that we can see some events that are going to take place. Let's read now in Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read the first three verses. After this, I saw four angels, and of course we can see now the continuity between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Keep in mind, again, that the chapter divisions are not put there by God. The chapter divisions are put there by men. So as we begin to read, we see there just is continuity because John ends verse 16. And who is able to stand? After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea, or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads." Chapter 7, and especially verses 1 through 3, introduces this next phase of God's judgment, which is going to involve damage to all of God's creation. However, we see that before all of these destructive judgments begin to fall, that God seems to create a great calm before these events begin to take place in chapter 7. And this calm is caused and brought about by these angels that are standing on the four corners of the earth. So there is angelic activity now in this dispensation. There is going to be angelic activity in the future, even to an extent, I think, that we're not aware of. And of course, we know that angels are involved in various ministries today for the saints of God, for those who will be saved. Because in Revelation chapter 7, we see specific angelic ministry for the specific purpose of holding back some of these earth-shaking events until the elect of God will be sealed. So in a real sense, they are ministering spirits for those who will be heirs of salvation. So in addition to a general application, there really is a very specific application of Hebrews 1:14 to this event in Revelation chapter 7. Of course, through the years, skeptics have always laughed at some of the different terminology used in the Bible. And they will say, well, that's not very scientific terminology. But you see, the Bible is written in language that we can understand, and it's written in the language of the day. So when we see terminology such as in verse 1, Revelation 7, standing at the four corners of the earth, well, in one sense, we know the earth is not a cube. The earth doesn't have literal corners, but in our office at work, I have a wall map that shows the earth flattened out, and that wall map has four corners. In another sense, I was watching TV about 3 weeks ago and saw an ad by one of the jewelry companies here in town, and they were showing different parts of the world. And on the map of different parts of the world, they had a different semi-precious or precious stone. And the comment by the jewelry company was, "We have jewelry from the four corners of the earth." And I thought, well, the earth doesn't have four corners, but they are speaking in terms that we understand. You see, the ancients in those days had a belief that if winds blew across the earth, either from east to west or from north to south, that was fine. Any winds that blew in those two directions, that was a good omen. But they believed that if winds blew diagonally, that was a bad omen. So can it be that what God is doing here in Revelation 7 is drawing attention to that belief which the ancients held by having angels at the four corners of the earth holding back winds that when they began to blow would blow diagonally? And of course we know that in Revelation 7 and especially Revelation 8, that when these winds do begin to blow, in every sense of the word, they will bring about bad news for the inhabitants of the earth. So these winds are being held back in a diagonal fashion by these angels who have this unique ministry of holding back the winds. But at any rate, we see that at the end of chapter 6, in the midst of all this holocaust that's going on, and look what was taking place up here in chapter 6, verse 12. He broke the sixth seal. There were earthquakes, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. As an aftermath of all of this intense physical activity, suddenly it seems that there's a great calm. And as John takes us aside in Revelation 7, we see the angels holding back the winds now. There does not seem to be much of anything happening while all of these things are going on. And it seems to be a frightening calm and kind of an eerie calm as God begins to describe this very special event that's going to take place on the earth during the tribulation period with these individuals listed and named in Revelation chapter 7. And again, we saw that the commandment is in verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their foreheads. So we know that when these 144,000 are sealed, they will be divinely protected during this entire tribulation period from the time that they are sealed down until the end time. And in this, we see that God is making a sovereign division between those that are elect, between those that he seals, and the inhabitants of the earth, the unsaved populace, those that are not part of God's divine program. Who is sealed? Let's read and see now who the ones will be who are sealed, and I'll begin to read in verse 4. Revelation chapter 7. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. John is continuing in Revelation chapter 8 with his countdown sequence beginning with verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, for those of you who think that's not a very long time, that was just 30 seconds of anticipation. In heaven, it is 30 minutes of anticipation. You see, a half hour can be a very long time. 30 minutes can be a very long time. 30 seconds can be a very long time if you don't know what's coming up. This seems to be the impact of this 30 minutes of silence in heaven after the Lamb breaks the seventh seal. Because remember back in chapter 6, the first six seals were broken. Then chapter 7 was a little parenthesis while we saw the 144,000 sealed and while we saw the glory and blessing experienced by these tribulation saints. But now the seventh seal is open, and this is going to unleash such fury and judgment on the earth that when the seventh seal is open, there seems to be a pause of anticipation even in heaven itself as they wait expectantly for what is going to happen after this seal is broken. Remember back in chapter 7, and if you will, turn to verse 3, because in this section there was a restriction placed on the angels. Chapter 7, verse 3, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." Well, in chapter 7, we saw the bondservant sealed. And now we're going to find that with that sealing being done, now in this chapter, the sea and the trees and the earth will be harmed because the sealing now is in the past. And we're going to see in chapter 8, as these first four angels begin to sound, that these trumpets will release judgments against all of God's physical creation. Following this 30 minutes of silence now in Revelation chapter 8, our attention is drawn down to verse 2 in the book of Revelation. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So we have seven angels, we have seven trumpets. These are apparently archangels. They have a very special position. They stand before God. Imagine what a job that is, to stand in the very presence of God as the top seven archangels of all of God's created hosts of angelic beings. You know, in the book of Revelation, that there are seven archangels, and to these archangels is given the very important job of blowing the trumpets. The trumpet in the Bible plays a very, very important role. It had many, many purposes, but I want to show you, and we'll make an application here in a moment, I want to show you the purpose, at least three purposes, for the trumpet in the Old Testament. Let's go back now to the book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus. I'm going to go to Exodus 19 and look at verse 16. First of all, the trumpet was used to announce the intervention of God into the affairs of men. The intervention of God into the affairs of men. And now in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, when God is about to give the Ten Commandments, watch what happens. "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." God was about to make an intervention of the affairs of men and speak to them audibly and give them the Ten Commandments. And part of that announcement was this loud trumpet sound that caused the people to tremble. Second, let's go over to Joshua and go to Joshua 6. Trumpets are used in the Word of God to proclaim God's miraculous judgment on his enemies. And here we'll look at Joshua 6, verses 2 to 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Okay, Joshua 6, verses 2 to 5. "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city. All of the men of war circling the city once, you shall do it for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat." So here, this use of the trumpet in the book of Joshua is used to signify God's judgment on his enemies. So, God's intervention in the affairs of men, God's judgment on his enemies. Now, go to the book of Leviticus, just back a couple of books. Leviticus, Numbers. Let's go to Leviticus 25, and I'll begin reading in verse 8. Leviticus 25:8. You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of year for yourself, seven times seven, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn or a trumpet abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim it a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. So the trumpet was used in the Old Testament to announce this time of release from servitude, to announce this time of return of lands that had been lost, and to announce this year of rest. So in application, when we see these seven angels with seven trumpets in Revelation 8, think of the application of all these things. God is about to miraculously intervene into the affairs of men. God is demonstrating his judgment on ungodly men, and God is just about getting ready now to rule and reign and to set up his kingdom. So all of these three uses in the Old Testament have application in the book of Revelation. Because remember that after the seven trumpets sound, we first have seven seals, seven trumpets, then after the seventh trumpet, we have the vials or bowls that are opened up. Actually, what we have in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls is a series, three series of seven events. But these three series of seven events are like a telescope because the seven trumpets are under the seventh seal. The seven vials are under the seventh trumpet. So it's like the seals are pulled out, and then the trumpets are pulled out, and then the vials are pulled out as we carry on chronologically through the book of Revelation. And we notice that when the seven seals are opened, we are probably already beyond the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then when the seventh trumpet is blown in chapter 11, God is just about ready to establish his kingdom. Because look in Revelation chapter 11. The seals take over 3.5 years. The trumpets are going to blow and take the major portion of time, evidently, during this last 3.5 years of great tribulation. But by the time we get down to the bowl or vial judgment, they are happening in rapid succession. Because by the time the seventh trumpet is blown, we read in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, and the seventh angel sounded. And we'll get to that in a week or so. And there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power. And the Greek says, if you have a New American Standard, has begun to reign. So by the time we get to the seventh trumpet, this millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation is just about ready to be established. You say, well, how can that be? Because we're only in chapter 11, and there are seven more chapters until we get to chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus comes back with the saints. Well, when we think about the contents of those seven chapters, it makes it a little more comprehensible. First, we see that chapter 12 is a flashback to the midpoint of the tribulation. Chapter 13 is a flashback. Chapter 14 is a parenthesis. And then chapter 15 gives us a glimpse of heaven. In chapter 16, we have the seven bowls being poured out very quickly.
And then in chapter 17 and 18, we have Babylon destroyed. And in chapter 19, the Lord comes back. So by the time we get down to the seventh trumpet, chronologically, in terms of time, the tribulation is just about over. Because these seven vile judgments in chapter 16 are going to happen very, very rapidly. And as we read here in chapter 11, by the time this takes place, the Lord is just about beginning to set up his kingdom. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 8, and I'll read verses 3 to 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Isn't it interesting that now we see that in heaven, there is a temple. You ever think about that? There's a temple in heaven. So that we know by this that the Old Testament tabernacle that the Jews carried around in the wilderness after they made it in 1445 B.C. with the skins and the Holy of Holies and the outer court, and they carried that around and moved it everywhere they went. And then Solomon's temple that he built, those things were actually shadows of the real heavenly temple. Christ died on the cross and went to heaven. He entered this heavenly temple and there offered his blood shed on the cross, of which all this blood shed in both the tabernacle and the temple were only shadows, looking forward to that time when Christ would die and offer his blood to the Father in the heavenly temple. And that's what John gets a glimpse of here in Revelation chapter 8. Is this heavenly temple, and the first thing he sees now is this golden altar of incense. And another angel came and stood at the altar. The identity of this angel cannot be known with certainty. There are expositors and Bible teachers who say that this angel that appears here in verse 3 is just an angel, maybe an archangel. Maybe because it says another, he's not one of the seven. We don't know. But it's also possible, some expositors say, that this, again, is the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, appearing as an angel, as he did in the Old Testament, as the angel of Jehovah, in his role as high priest before the golden altar of incense. And if it is, then John is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ not as a lamb here, but as our great high priest, fulfilling symbolically his role before the altar. But again, that is not something we can know with certainty. This altar that we see in chapter 8 and the censer in verse 3 both speak of Old Testament truths. Because the altar of incense was a golden altar that was made. It was part of the holy place. And the purpose was to provide hot coals on which incense could be poured. And that incense, when it was burned, this powder would make a smoke. And what John sees now is just a repeat in the heavenlies, in heaven, of what was actually taking place and had taken place historically in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 16, I'll begin reading verse 12, speaking of the priest here, Aaron. And he shall take a fire pan. Now, that's the same Hebrew word as censer. About three places, you'll see the word fire pan, you'll see the word censer, just the same word. He shall take a censer or fire pan full of coals of fire. He takes these hot coals off the altar. From upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense. And then he takes that and he goes inside the veil into the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. So that was the use of this golden altar, of the censer, of the incense, in Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, incense, and this incense, was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes his perfection, it symbolizes his purity. And ladies, you can write a margin there, Exodus 30, verses 34 to 38 because that gives you the recipe for the incense. But if you lived in those days and made it, you would die. So it was to be privately used only by the priest and only for this purpose. But included in that description of the incense is frankincense. And, of course, that speaks, especially this time of year, of one of the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's significant of his perfection, of his purity, and his intercession, his activity as mediator and intercessor. Because the priest takes that incense, which speaks of Christ, puts it on the hot coals, causes it to burn, causes a cloud of smoke to come up, and this incense then, as we read in Revelation 8, is mixed with the prayers of the saints. And if you remember, back in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 8, we saw those prayers of the saints. And when he had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this incense is mixed, and the prayers of the saints are mixed, and as they are put on these hot coals on the censer or fire pan, the smoke goes up before the Lord. And this is all taking place in heaven. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. The incense speaks of Christ. It speaks of his act as intercessor and mediator. It speaks of his suffering on the cross, the burning on the coals, the presence before the Lord. And the sequence is interesting because where was the altar? If you want to find out where the altar was, we can go back one place. We'll go to Exodus chapter 40, and I'll read it, verse 26. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. So this golden altar of incense is outside the veil, and as we read before, the priest has to take the coals and go inside the veil, into the presence of God in the tabernacle, or the Holy of Holies, in front of this ark and mercy seat, and cause this smoke to come up from this incense so that the mercy seat is covered so he doesn't die. Well, that's twofold reason. So that the priest can't look on the mercy seat, which is significant of the presence of God, but you know what else? So God can't see the priest except through the smoke, which is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he won't die. So the smoke from the incense that speaks of Christ comes between the presence of God on the mercy seat and the priest, so the priest doesn't die. Well, what's interesting about Revelation chapter 8? There is no veil. In the tabernacle, in the temple, there was a veil that separated the golden altar of incense from the presence of God. You see, when Christ died on the cross, what happened? The veil of the temple was rent. And whereas in the Old Testament economy, there had to be a priest that made intercession for men, now because the veil is rent, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our high priest, our intercessor. We go directly into the presence of God. We don't need any other mediator except the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as John witnesses this heavenly temple, there's no veil at all. Right there in the presence of God. This incense and the prayers are being offered together in God's presence as a sweet aroma to him. No veil.